sing about the holiness of God. Hannah wrote a song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and she wrote in her song, 1 Samuel 2 verse 2, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." David wrote in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Many of you know that. You've sung that. Mary sang this after her encounter with an angel. She says in Luke 1, 46 to 49, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name." 1 Peter 1:15 says, and we'll look at this toward the end of my message this morning, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And Revelation 4 verse 8 says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Those are just a few verses of the 700 instances that we read about the holiness, the word holy or holiness of God in the Bible. Now, so we've considered holiness. I want us to look closely now at that passage from Isaiah chapter 6. So if you're not already there, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah begins with a timeline marker. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne." I'm going to pause right there. It was the year that King Uzziah died. Now, why might that be significant? Well, to the original audience, right, the original audience is a Jewish audience. And so, you know, Isaiah is marking the timeline on their calendar and in their history. Uzziah might not mean much to you and to me, but he was a significant king for the Israelites. He reigned in Judah roughly 800 years before Christ, from about 794 to 742 BC. And we read about Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. It tells us that he was made king when he was only 16 years old. Anybody here 16 years old? Okay. Can you imagine becoming king at 16? No, not 26, 16. Can you imagine that? He's 16 years old, he becomes king, and he rules in the southern kingdom. Israel's divided into northern and southern kingdoms by that point. And he's on the throne 52 years. Judah has not had a king like Uzziah since the days of Solomon 200 years before that. Now, Uzziah, we learn from 2 Chronicles 26 that he was an efficient administrator. He was a successful military leader. But there was a downfall in Uzziah's life, and it was his pride. 2 Chronicles 26:16, I'll read it to you, says this about Uzziah. It says, "When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense.'" Consecrated. The priests were set apart. They were holy to do this. But Uzziah, in his pride, says, "No, I want to burn incense." And the priests, you get this picture, right? They're in the temple. They're near the Holy of Holies, right? Where we just saw in that video. What happens? "Go out of the sanctuary," they say to Uzziah, "for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then, verse 19 says, Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. That's the thing that holds the hot coals where they would put the incense on. He wasn't supposed to touch that. He has the censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they rushed him quickly. And he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. What an ending to a seemingly very successful reign as king. The pride heart of Uzziah brought about his own downfall. And it all happened in the temple. It all had to do with items very holy that he wasn't supposed to be around. He wasn't supposed to touch. So, near the end of his kingship, he's unfaithful. He's unfaithful. And because of his pride and disobedience, he's punished by God. He suffers leprosy, which is a skin disease, for about 10 years until his death. So, to think of Uzziah is to think of a king on one hand who reigned very successfully for over 50 years, whose leadership was mostly very good, whose military, even his military creations and inventions here, talked about in 26, were amazing. So, but on the other hand, to think of Uzziah is to think of a king who didn't finish well because he didn't honor the holy word of God. He became proud. And with that pride, he became more concerned with doing things his way than God's way. Certainly a life lesson for each of us. Isaiah's vision here is corresponding with the death of a king who didn't finish well. Isn't it interesting how a poor testimony at the end of someone's life can spoil their whole existence? Maybe you know that. Maybe you know people who lived a great life, did a lot of wonderful things, but at the end, they did something terrible, and it kind of taints the whole memory of them. So there's something to be said about finishing well in life and honoring the holy name of the Lord to the end. With success in the eyes of the world, Uzziah became proud. And with that pride, he became more concerned with doing things his way than God's way. So Isaiah's vision here, again, corresponding with this death. It's mentioned there. I think there's more that we could say about that. But I'm going to move on. Isaiah goes on in verse 1, and he says, back in chapter 6, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What a vision Isaiah is given here in chapter 6. He's identifying God with the name Lord. That's the Hebrew word Adonai. It carries that idea of lordship, of one who is master, one who is in authority, one who is sovereign. The Lord is seen as sitting. He's not just sitting anywhere. He's sitting on a throne. Who sits upon thrones? Kings. Kings sit upon thrones, right? Kings do. Kings are those with authority. Kings are those with power. Kings are those with majesty and sovereignty. So I don't know about you, but when I think about Isaiah's vision, and it's, many of you have heard this story before, you know these events, and our minds go to the holy, holy, holy theme. But there's so much more going on here. There's majesty, there's kingship, there's sovereignty. All of God that is being communicated. Concerning the throne, Matthew Henry, 300 years ago, commented this way, and I think quite insightfully. He says, God sits upon a throne, a throne of glory before which we must worship, a throne of government under which we must be subject, and a throne of grace to which we may come boldly. Amen? This throne is high. This throne is lifted up above all competition and contradiction. Uzziah's proud and exalted sense of self caused his fall. As John Oswalt put it, human attempts at self-exaltation are the height of folly, and only God is exalted. Only God is exalted. Isaiah sees the train of his robe. And is it a small train? No. Does God have a robe that just goes to his ankles? No. The train of his robe fills the temple. The measure of a king or queen's garments have long been a measure of status. Just think about the royal weddings we see on TV every few years or so. How long are the trains of those wedding dresses, right? They stretch out. It seems like the whole aisle of Westminster Abbey. The train of his robe filled the temple. What a statement of God's greatness. Verse 2 says this. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And these are incredible creatures. They mentioned it in the video. Incredible creatures made by God, and really they're only mentioned here in the whole Bible. And it seems they're similar to the cherubim and angels that God has also created. These things have three sets of wings. They have faces. They have feet. So in some senses, they're human-like. The seraphim illustrate here the appropriate response to God's holiness. With one pair of wings, they cover their faces. For even these sinless creatures dare not gaze brazenly into the face of the Creator. It would be too much for them to do so. With another pair of wings, they cover their feet and thereby acknowledge their lowliness, even though they are in the service of Almighty God. And here we come to our key verse, verse 3. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In the throne room of God, Isaiah hears the seraphim calling out to one another, almost like a song of echo, a song sung in round. And they're singing praise to God. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Threefold repetition. This threefold repetition is called the trisagion or the trihagion from the Greek word hagios and tri, right? Tricycle, three wheels, right? So you have this trihagion. And seeing it here indicates that God is the most holy of all. God is the most separate. God is the most set apart from his creation. It is the strongest form of the superlative in the Hebrew language. Some scholars also suggest that the threefold repetition implies the three persons of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting? We know God is not just holy. We know he is all-powerful. We know that God is love. We know that God is gracious, but only in the Bible do we see holy, holy, holy. We don't read that God is love, 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 or that God is just, 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 or that he's merciful, merciful, merciful. We read that he is holy, holy, holy. We fast forward from the vision of Isaiah centuries before Christ to the vision of John just decades after Christ ascended to heaven. And he records for us in Revelation 4 a vision of heaven's throne room. We read one of those verses earlier. Let's look at them again. Revelations 4, 6 to 8. You can flip there or just listen. Now John in his vision He says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." What a vision. What a vision of John that echoes the vision of Isaiah. Getting back to Isaiah 6, what do the seraphim say after they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty"? They say that the whole earth is full of His glory. In God's glorious presence, His immeasurable perfections, are they restricted to the temple? Are God's immeasurable perfections restricted to Israel? No. The whole earth is full of His glory. The universe has put God's glory on display. Psalm 19 reminds us of that. The smoke and the shaking foundations, we read in verse 4, symbolize the holiness of God as it relates to His wrath and judgment. Isaiah says, "And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" The smoke, the shaking symbolize God's holiness. They relate to His wrath and His judgment. They echo the events of Exodus 19 when He's about to give the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and they're shaking. There's thick clouds. This vision of God's holiness hits the prophet between the eyes, and the presence of purity and perfection cause him to think of his own unworthiness. He's reminded of his sin. He says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." What does this mean, "I'm a man of unclean lips"? Does it mean he forgot to wash his face after breakfast? No, of course not. His lips are a symbol of his heart. As Jesus said in Mark 7, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Luke 6:45, the good person, out of the good treasure in his heart produces good fruit, and the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil, for out of the abundance of his heart the mouth speaks. Isaiah is a messenger of God. He's one who brings the word of God to the people of God, and he understands he's guilty of sin just like the rest of the Israelites. And so he knows that the words that will come from his mouth must be the words of a forgiven man. And so as we close here this text with 6 and 7, then one of the seraphim flew to me, Isaiah writes, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." From the altar of incense in heaven, in this vision, this burning coal is taken. And remember Uzziah again. What was Uzziah's downfall? He thought he could go into that Holy of Holies himself. He thought he could deal with the incense himself. In his pride. Here, the seraphim bring the coal to Isaiah and they touch his lips. The coal symbolizing the purifying work of God. This burning coal touches his mouth. A picture of spiritual cleansing for special service to God. God has a provision for sin. God has a way to break the power of sin. God has a way to purify us as well. For Isaiah, in his commissioning to service, the burning coal represents the purifying work of God. Spiritual cleansing for special service. For us, living post-resurrection, what symbolizes God's purification for us? It's not the coal, but it is the bread and the wine. The broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ are the way for us to be forgiven, our sins atoned for. Uzziah the king and Isaiah the prophet, two different people remembered in two different ways. One was a great king who chose to be proud in the temple of Jerusalem, and for that he suffered. The other, a great messenger of God, who was given a vision of the temple of God in heaven and his holiness. And the response of Isaiah was one of humility. And he was purified for service. As I said at the beginning, I want to consider in closing our response. And our response comes from reading 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 16, these words. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What is our response to the holiness of God? Our response is right there. Be holy because I am holy. God's being is holiness. Our becoming is holiness. God's being is our becoming. Once it was God's holiness that separated us from God, the holiness of His being. Now it is God's holiness that brings us to God, the holiness of the perfect sacrifice Jesus offered for our sins on the cross. God displayed His holiness by making us holy through His holy Son. Jesus will be the ultimate and ever the ultimate example of holiness in the Bible. May we, as we live through Him, as we trust in Him, find ourselves becoming what He is being. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as Isaiah was in awe of You, as Isaiah said, "Woe is me," so we say today, woe is me. Woe is us. You are a holy God. And Father, we're not. Except by the blood of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You made a way for us to become and be becoming what You are. Father, we ask that You would forgive us, cleanse us, purify us of our sin. God, give us grace today that we would follow You at Your word. Lord, that we would heed that call to be holy because You are holy. Father, there are things in our lives that are keeping us from a closer walk with you. It may be friendships that aren't godly. It may be activities and habits. It may be what we see on TV or see on the internet, or maybe what we're listening to isn't pleasing to you. So, Lord, help us. Help us to pursue what is life-giving, that which is pleasing to you, God. And to know that through you, through that ever-growing walk with you, you are sanctifying us. You are purifying us. You who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name, your holy name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song.